We're going to pass out a little thing with some quotes on it. When I was studying for this, we really want full life to be known as the grace place. And so I thought, well, let's just talk a little bit about grace then. And I started doing some study, and I started looking on the internet to see what I could find there. And of course, you know, the definition of grace that we always hear is, Josh, can we turn this down just a little bit so I'm not ringing so much? Thank you. The definition that we always hear on grace is that grace is unmerited favor, right? That's the typical thing, which means that we get something from God that we really don't deserve. And I think that's a good definition of grace. But I also like what Jack Hafer did. Pastor Jack said that grace is also the operational power of God. When we receive something from God that we don't deserve, we are filled with a power, His power. We receive acceptance that we don't deserve, and we receive along with that acceptance Him. You know, He is the embodiment. He is grace. He is truth. And so I started looking at some of these things, and I found this passage, or I found this kind of group of quotes from a book called The Grace and Truth Paradox, Responding with Christ-like Balance by Randy Alcorn. And these are some quotes, and then I was talking to John on the phone, and I was reading him some of these quotes, and then he started challenging me in thinking something maybe a little bit different. Not that these are wrong, but maybe there's more to what grace is all about, because grace is more than unmerited favor. Maybe there's something, because it's the operational power of God that flows through us because of that favor, that maybe there's some more angles that we need to look at. So there are some scriptures that I'd like to start out by reading. John 1:14 is kind of the main one. And it says, "And the Word became flesh." And this is the beginning of John's Gospel, and he's talking about who the Word is. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, he's talking about Jesus. And he said, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." This is the Christmas story. You know, this is like the shortest passage, the shortest version of the Christmas story in Scripture. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And a couple of my favorite authors are Townsend and Cloud, and they've written some books that kind of springboard off of this idea of grace and truth, that there needs to be this balance in our lives and in counseling and so forth, that we need this balance between grace and truth. But what John started kind of stirring in me is it really a balance? Is grace and truth kind of opposites? And I started thinking about that, and I found this other verse, John 1:17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And I started thinking, you know, I always kind of think of grace and truth as being two opposites. And usually I think of the truth as being like the law, and as John said, a description of the human condition. And so you have the law, the truth over here, and then you have grace, God's unmerited, our unmerited favor we receive from God over here. And they're opposites. But in this passage, he actually puts the law over here and grace and truth over here. So is there something that kind of combines the two? Am I kind of saying what we're talking about? Jump in, huh?
Well, Steve wanted me to sit here with him, so I'm not sure what my role is other than to look pretty. I'm not sure if he likes, you know, what's going on, but...
Well, I think the reason I wanted John here is because I'm sort of thinking this stuff through out loud with you this morning, and I want your help, too. Give me some feedback. I'm just kind of giving you an introduction. We're going to get into it in a minute. Okay. And then this other scripture, let me just read it and then we'll probably get to it, which is Colossians 1:6. And it says, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all truth. Which again kind of puts grace and truth clumped together rather than being, you know, two separate things. So with that, I would just like to start reading through these quotes that are in front of you and just comment. Let's just comment on them as we kind of go through them. What should the world see? He said, this is Randy Alcorn. He says, what should the world see when it looks at us? Christ. But we've come up with hundreds of principles and thousands of rules attempting to be Christ-like. It's too complicated to wrap our minds around. The Christ gets buried under lists, rules, and formulas. I like that. I think that it's true. One of the things, John, you have this little saying about...
Well, what happened was is that Steve called me on the phone to talk to me about the message. Now, normally that never happens. I mean, usually he's just preparing, or Max is preparing, or Mike's preparing. And we never have a lot of communication on the issue. We know about what others are talking about. And so Steve was walking me through this list, and then I actually hung up. And then...
He hung up on me.
I hung up.
I knew there was something wrong. I had to call him back right away.
Conversation was just done. Kind of. And I was driving down the road, and there was something about what he was saying that was just kind of like stirring up in me. And so I picked up the phone to call him back and said, hey, can we go over those things again one more time? Because there's some things in there that are kind of like troubling me. First of all, and again, let's go back in our thinking just for a moment about everything you've ever heard about grace and truth. Let's just talk about truth. Here's what my assessment of truth has been, okay? Whenever I'm taught about truth, it was a catchphrase that you're supposed to tell each other the truth in love. And what we mean by that is that that's the nice way to criticize someone else.
Right.
Do you know what I mean? If I see that something's wrong, then I am obligated to tell you what's wrong with you in a nice way. Again, just by a show of hands, how many have thought that yourself? That's your obligation. Okay. So when we talked about truth in this perspective, the first thing that came to my mind is that Jesus is truth. Truth is not a concept, and truth is not a principle. Truth isn't just what we were taught when we were 12 years old because we lied, because we were afraid, because we were going to get in trouble. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. And it's honestly having more to do with an honest disclosure of the person before God, which means we ain't getting away with nothing before the Lord. Does that make sense? He knows exactly what we're made of, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. We are utterly and completely exposed. And so God sees us for what we are, and that is truth. And so we would have to look at what was Jesus modeling in the New Testament. I mean, normally the people that he was criticizing, when you look at almost all the stories, John is a tricky book. John is a tricky book because you'll notice that if you go out and you buy, let's say, a study book, or they have Bibles out called Parallels, and you can buy books called Synoptics, and basically there are books that complement each other. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that. And so whenever you buy a synoptic, you can go get those books, but they strangely don't include John. John is a canonical book. Now go back in time with me just for a second. It's the first century church. There's a bunch of problems about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing, and they're all getting mad at each other, and there's this is way before all that big words that you learned in Catholic Church, Council of Trent, and all that stuff, the Nicene Council. And so they don't really know who the person of Jesus. They're trying to figure that out. And there's a lot of contention. There's the Gnostics on one camp who are talking about experience and knowledge being it. Then you got the Arians on the other part. They're having their own argument. And then there's this church, and they're all trying to hassle it out. You know, at one time we're all together. Greek Orthodox, Catholics, everybody was all together. We had one belief system, and then the fights happened. It's kind of like a lot like being part of a hillbilly family. You know what I mean? The food comes out, and that's just the way it is. And so you have this. John was a book that says it plainly, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matter of fact, we understand the person of Jesus. And that passage goes on to talk about darkness. It talks about how Jesus is a light in the darkness, and the darkness can't understand it. It can't comprehend. It could not get who Jesus was. And so this passage isn't about telling each other what's wrong with each other. This passage is about revealing Jesus. That's what it is. Revealing who, what Jesus was. And so when it talks about Jesus revealing grace and truth, what is the truth that John was talking about? What was he trying to expose? Well, John, in my opinion, was trying to reveal the truth of who God was. That Jesus mainly didn't have contention with normal people. Jesus had problems with people that were falsely self-arrogant, who felt like they didn't need any God, who were well served by their religion and had no need for connection, no need for redemption, because they were good people and they were doing the right thing. And all their life was driven by ritualism and kind of dead works. And so Jesus is confronting that in people. And if you connect that to what I had talked about last week in regards to the kind of like the mission of the church, that's kind of the problem. We have created a prejudice of sorts between those that do and those that don't. And those that don't seem to have access to God, because they're kind of like the outcast, the marginalized. And that's why Full Life has that mission about reaching the broken and the marginalized. Because this really isn't a battle about good and bad. Friends, I have done more counseling than I care to with kids that are in drugs, or people that have gone to prison, or people that have had adulterous affairs and people have split up. And I have seen the suffering that families go through. And I'll tell you that if you fall on the side that just basically says, well, sin is bad, so just stop it, that's not really the problem. That there's a bigger problem that's going on. And we're all living in this fallen condition. And Jesus is the rescue for that situation. Jesus comes to reveal the love of God, to say, get connected with God. Jesus comes to show us that God is for us, that he is so caring for us, he sends an ambassador to get us. You know, the incarnation, from C.S. Lewis's perspective, is that God comes down. And it sounds like such a minimalized kind of expression. But what he says is that Jesus is almost, picture this as a baptism of sort, that Jesus is immersed in the full human experience. And he has to go all the way through death before he kind of comes back up. Jesus knows what it's like to be 100% human. And I think that that's why those passages are there that says that he was tempted in all ways but without sin. We have to recognize that Jesus understands what we're going through. And if we don't see Jesus as compassionate, if we see Jesus as judge, and I was teasing George this morning, and now I'm kind of convicted. I was telling him, George did some work for us, and he won't take pay. So you can say, why? If those of you who want his pay can go ahead and do it. I told George, be nice to me, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to need all the good things I can get, kind of thing. But I think that I don't really believe in that, but what I really believe is that God created me with an intent, and that he cares about me for who I am. And so I think that we have misstewarded truth. Now, as a seasoned Christian, and I think this is what provoked me, Stephen, here I am taking over, I'm sorry about that. But what provoked me about what Steve said is I was thinking in my mind, how many times has that passage been misused and hurt me? Because somebody was trying to tell me the truth in love and had used that as a license to criticize me and to say things about me that were wrong and hurtful. And, you know, there were other things that they could have easily have done, like encouraged me a little bit in the faith, you know, like told me that it's going to be okay, led me along. But they used it as a weapon to keep me in check. And that's how you're always taught about grace and truth, that grace is on one end of the perspective, but the truth is over here. So we are vacillating between heaven and judgment. And we keep sliding, you know. Anybody see Pirates of the Caribbean? You can go ahead and confess.
The second one.
Anybody seen that? Okay. You sinners. No. Huh? I saw it. I'm twice the sinner. There's this scene where Johnny Depp is standing on the edge of a cliff, and he's being plummeted by vegetables. You know, anybody remember that scene? And as he's kind of dodging this stuff, the gourds of squash are like lining on one side of the... He screams, stop! And the camera pulls back, and you see him with like squash head, and he's strapped to a pole, and there's gourds going that way, and there's gourds going that way, and all of a sudden all the gourds start going one way, and you're like, whoa! And he falls off the cliff because the weight of the the balance is swinging this way. And I think that's kind of how we feel, that we're always stuck. Randy Stonehill, the great theologian of 1977, said that there's this kind of, we're stuck between the glory and the flame. How much better would it be if we were like Rick Joyner in The Final Quest, if we were like Francis Frangipane in His Holiness, Truth, and the Presence of God, where we were honest with God about ourselves, and we stopped being in that judgmental position, and we just tried to live out our life in faith and truth, because I think that's what Jesus came to reveal. I think he came to reveal God, God's love for us, the grace for us reaching us, and I think he came to reveal the truth of who God was. That's what I think. Truth is a person. He came to reveal God. Okay.
Okay, let me ask this then,
sorry.
John.
Go ahead.
As a therapist, yeah, you said your thing, now get out of here. As a therapist, okay, you just in fact brought it up just a minute ago. We said we are all fallen creatures. Okay, isn't that part of the truth though? That, you know, but you said that in a way that was not condemning, that was not, you know, hurtful. Hopefully,
right.
And as a therapist, when I'm dealing with people and I'm doing counseling, isn't there that component that I need to be speaking the truth in love, in the sense that if I see something that is in their lives that is hurting them, that maybe they're not even aware of, that in love I point that out? Isn't that part of speaking the truth in love?
I think so. But I think that the difference between a therapeutic situation and just a normal life situation is that people that are coming to therapy are asking for help. So they're saying, tell me what you think about what's going on. And I think that what I was saying is that the truth isn't just trying to diagnose the fallen human condition. That's obvious. We're all fallen. But the truth is something other. So.
But there are those people that don't see that.
Right.
That don't see that the fallen condition, right? And Jesus spoke to them, you brood of vipers. You know, you whitewashed sepulchers. I mean, he was
telling them. Now, I would add that they didn't really get it. I don't know of any other than the one thing that where we get the infamous "You must be born again."
Nicodemus.
Outside of that one Nicodemus experience, I can't think of anybody who actually got the message though.
Yeah, but he still gave the message.
Yeah,
I'm just thinking in terms of like Billy Graham's sermons. You know, he always talks about the human condition. I mean, this that we're all in the same boat. To me, the issue is: are we when we talk to people about our condition, are we saying it's our condition? Are we talking about, I think where we get, where the problem sometimes lines up is that we're making it an us-them thing. You know, I have the truth and therefore the grace. You do not have the truth and therefore you are damned. And you need to get this truth and let me give it to you, you know. And I think that's where the problem comes in terms of how we use truth or how we describe the truth. Like you said, Jesus is the truth. And that should be the center of our message, I think, is that, you know, the center of our message should be that we do have this truth. You know, it's the old saying that what evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. Okay? That we're all in the same boat. We're all beggars, and it's just that we've found this resource, and so we need to share that with other people. So that's a part of the truth. I think that Jesus is the truth. I think one professor that I had in college said all truth is God's truth. You know, and he was talking about where we find truth. Should we study books on psychology, or should we just study the Bible to find the truth? And his point was, all truth is God's truth, no matter where you find it, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's in a textbook. If it's truth, it's truth, and it's God's truth. I just wanted to read this other quote here. It says, Christ-likeness means living by grace and truth. It's the third one down. Extending both to others. Instead of the world's apathy and tolerance, we offer grace. Instead of the world's relativism and deception, we offer truth. And I liked that. I thought that was really good, because I'm tired of hearing about tolerance from the world's definition of tolerance, which means not just that you put up with something that you don't agree with, because I think that's what tolerance is. Okay, I will tolerate your viewpoint, but I don't agree with it. The world has redefined tolerance to mean I have to agree with your position, then I'm tolerant. No, tolerance is you're tolerating something. It's something you don't like. It's something that you disagree with, but you're putting up with it. You're tolerating it. But I disagree with it still. See, I think that's the position that we should have as Christians. That no, you're wrong. You know, the Bible does say that homosexuality is a sin, and if you say that it's not a sin, okay, I hear you, and your position is valid. I mean, you have a right to that position, but I disagree with that because God's word says differently. And that was another scripture that came to mind: is Thy word is truth. And we, the word meaning God, but Christ, but also meaning, you know, the word, also meaning the revelation of God to us, all that God is. And that sometimes is broken down, as it is in the law, and broken down in different areas to mean, to be real specific about certain things. I remember having a discussion back when, was it Proposition 22 in California that was to define marriage as between a man and a woman? And, right, is that what it was, 22? And my son was saying that he was against that. And I was saying, well, I have to vote on the side of Scripture. You know, that Scripture says that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. And I have to, you know, if I'm going to vote on something, I've got to vote on the side of what God's Word says. And he just couldn't understand that. It was like he was arguing with me about it, and I was just very calm. He was all upset and agitated, and I was just saying, you know, Jeremy, I just have to land on this side because, you know, that's what the Word says. And I think that's our position. I wasn't mad at him because he was had a different position. I was willing to listen to his position. I was willing to give him all the time and space that he needed to express his position. But I still had my position, which was based on God's word and based on what I believe, you know, to be the truth, and I stood on that. And that's part of what I think is being talked about, too, in terms of the truth. That it doesn't have to be, because we disagree with somebody, we don't have to be beating them over the head with the truth, okay? We can be tolerant in the sense that we allow them to have their position. And Jesus probably did that. He knew they weren't going to accept the truth. You know, all those Pharisees and so forth. But he still spoke the truth. He still said, this is the truth.
I think Steve wanted this to play this off like a, you know, kind of a counter thing. This is probably the weirdest message you've ever been a part of. So that's okay.
This is great. You can jump in too. Anybody have a thing, you know, a comment, raise your hand.
What we wanted to do is kind of solicit dialogue. The struggle here that Steve's trying to bring out is what is the balance between grace and truth, and there is a truth. And the thing that provoked me about this particular passage, actually something that hit a little bit later, are these realities. First of all, when Jesus came, could there have been a more peaceful way for him? And the answer to the question is no. There is a collision of two kingdoms, obviously. Mm-hmm. It's the kingdom of God as it is being, you know, brought upon the scene, and there's plenty of books available on that. If you'd like to get those, you can get anything by George Ladd, The Gospel of the Kingdom, The Theology of the Kingdom. Those are all very good books. Some of Pastor Jack's books definitely deal with that issue of the kingdom coming. There are some ideas there. Now, my aspect is relationalism. Okay, it's about how we're relating to each other. And what I'm seeing in the world is again the misuses of this grace and truth. I am seeing there's a thing here that really jumped at me. It said the grace question: why did sinners want to be around Jesus but don't want to be around us? And the truth question: why did sinners crucify Jesus but have no problem with us? Now that's provoking. Mm-hmm. And it's definitely a problem. I'm not sure about the crucify thing. I've had a few people chase me down the street every once in a while, but there is an issue
with the cross
with
too,
the cross,
right?
Right, get on it, kind of thing. Ray Brooks used to say that if you're a Christian trying to die to self, you can only get so far, and you ultimately will have to stop at the hand that has the hammer in it. And he said, but don't worry, because there's always some loving Christian that'll come along and help you finish the job. But my idea about what's provoking me about this grace and truth thing is I really see this as being shoved into this moral argument. And I see that the church is being pushed into this, what we're calling moral relativism, where we are powerless. I'm going to throw this out there, and you can crucify me after the service, but it's my opinion that when CBS goes after Pat Robertson, they really don't care what Pat Robertson has to say. Mm-hmm. They just kind of like seeing what he's going to say because it causes so much trouble on the earth. You know, it's good news, basically. That's why they go there. Because he says things, and then the next 500 interviews are why he said it, why he didn't say it. You know, do you believe this? Do you not believe that? So what I see here is I think that most people are scared of Christians. I think that being Christian is an obvious connection to Jesus. And I believe that we are empowered for life and we are capable, capacitated to handle pretty much what comes our way. And I never get, you know, I try not to get too moved one way or the other by it, but I really believe that God is, that the grace thing is bigger than what we are giving it credit for. That's kind of my supposition.
Okay. Yeah, and I agree.
I think that the truth is Jesus revealing the way. I mean, the conflict that happened in my mind is the John 14 question, which is Jesus comes on the scene. There's this blind guy that gets healed, and he goes back to the rabbis to say, hey, look what happened to me, because Jesus sends him, and they excommunicate the guy from the church. And so then he comes back and he tells Jesus, and what we see in the book of John is really Jesus' last great dialogue. I mean, this is the last time he's kind of like in the book of John where he is just shouting out what's going on. And Jesus gives us these word pictures. He talks about, I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the door. I am the sheep gate. I am, you know, all of a sudden we get these pictures of Jesus being the way. And we really don't know what that means. What does the way mean? Now here, I'm going to put this to you. When you think of the way, or you think of the truth, do you think of that as process, or do you think of that as personhood? And if what would be the difference between the two? So I'm going to throw that out there and let people talk about it. Is the way a process to you? Is the truth a process to you? Or is it a person? And what would the difference be?
Yes, it's both.
Both? Good, Terry. Hey, you want to comment on that? Say hi to Terry Rostick over here. His wife Beth Ann. Good to see you too, baby.
Hi, Terry.
I think it's both, because when we encounter Him as truth and embrace Him as a person on who He is, we realize what He's done for us. Mm-hmm. There's that embracing that as a person. But then there's a progression, understanding, progression,
right.
Growth in that relationship.
I agree.
Growth.
And, yes.
That's why I think it's both.
Mm-hmm. Growth. He can hit a keyboard.
I remember something C.S. Lewis said, something about when he doesn't know what heaven's going to look like, but when we get there, it'll be like, oh, of course. Because how many times have you had revelations of the truth, you know, in Christ once you come to Him, and once you realize it and you hear it and you finally understand it, it's like, oh, of course, you know, it had to be that way. And I think that's that process of truth, growing in truth, you know, and gaining truth. I like that, Terry.
And that's kind of where I would support too. I would say the same thing, that it's about growth. I would say that's where the telling the truth comes into play, because we have to grow. And I would also point out that when Jesus came, my mention of the kingdom was to say nothing was the same. When Jesus showed up, stuff comes unhinged. You know, the sugar comes off the pill and stuff starts. When you accepted Jesus, could you just, you always said, oh, what are you going to grow? Could you have stayed the same? What about your life is the same? Nothing's the same, ever. You know, I don't even,
right.
I can't even go to sleep at night, because I'll do something that's kind of like off, and all of a sudden the truth of that comes to me, and I'm like, oh, here it comes again.
Well, what about this, because I hear this kind of thing a lot. Grace without truth deceives people and ceases to be grace. Truth without grace crushes people and ceases to be truth. Again, it's kind of putting grace and truth in this opposite poles. It's polarizing it. And the more I'm thinking about this, John, the more I'm thinking, Are we talking, when we talk about truth in this sense, are we really talking about the law? And that's just a part of truth. That's not the whole truth. I think there's a bigger context for truth here than what most of us think of, or what I have thought in the past, because I have always thought of truth as being the hard stuff. You know, this is what you're supposed to do, and grace being, but I forgive you because you haven't done it.
Well, Michael, the great theologian to my left, he brings up an interesting point when we talk about the grace and the truth thing, is that what Jesus was the bridge. This is John McKendrick's 2:13. But Jesus comes to be the bridge between the law and love. Okay? And the law had what purpose? What was the point? And that's where I would point to Michael. What was the point of the law? Was the law process, or the point of the law, the point was to reveal Jesus? That's what the law failed to do.
Or the need for Jesus.
What Paul's talking about, you know, the purpose of the law was to remind you of what you're doing that was not fulfilling.
Right.
The impossibility of it all.
The impossibility, right.
Right.
And I think
Paul.
Jesus did that too in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you know, if you think about something, you've done it. I mean, he was always putting the law in a much higher place than we do, I think, typically.
Right.
You know, he put it up to such a lofty level that nobody can reach it. Nobody can do it. And that was what the Pharisees didn't like. The Pharisees wanted to bring it down to here where we could all do it. As long as we defined it right, we could all do it. And Jesus didn't. He lifted it way up here. And he said, you know, you can't reach it, basically. And so what are you going to do with that? And if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people around.
Yeah, how are they going to do it then, right?
Yeah. Again, he's putting it way up here like it's unreachable. See, I think that's part of the truth. That's the truth. See, that's part of the truth. The truth is that the law in itself can't do it. You can't do it by obeying the law. You can't reach this level. You cannot climb your way to God on your own power and your own strength. You can't do it. So what do we need then? The bridge, you know. What does Michael say on that?
Well, I think Michael's constantly talking about the point, you know, and his, whenever he does a message, he always talks about what's the point. And I think what he said on Easter Sunday kind of was the way we miss the point, you know, we miss the point of the relationship that we have with one another. You know, there's great power there if we can kind of learn to harness it. Does that make sense? You know? In my opinion, you know, when families lock each other out, and they get to the point where they say, you know, never darken my door again, that no life happens. Here's John's view of where that law goes astray. And I've struggled with it myself. This is part confession, by the way. You know, I have been known to be a very compassionate person, but I'm also a very hard person, too, in some aspects. It takes me a long time to come into forgiveness, you know. Personally, that's transparent on my part. So when I'm telling you what I'm telling you, it's come through years of the Spirit leading me to a place where I can access that, you know. I'm not stealing from you, not because the law says that I'm going to go to hell because I stole from you. I'm not violent towards you because, you know, you don't deserve it, or B, that that's wrong in the global morality. It's because I carry about in my body the Spirit and actually the embodiment of Jesus. And so my interaction with you cannot be that which is murdering or damaging or wounding. Does that make sense?
Right.
So James's comment about being angry and sin not, what's really going on there? The spirit of murder. You know, the spirit of killing each other. And I've been there in my anger where it has been righteous, it has been justifiable, and it has been damaging. And I'm causing, that's where I'm not walking in grace. What I'm seeing is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But grace isn't just a characteristic. Do you know what I mean? Grace is, like you talked about, the power that's flowing through me.
Right.
So my actions become unforgivable.
Right.
If I'm not, and I don't mean that in the way you guys are taking it, but it's definitely wrong for me to act in a way towards you that is not spirit-like. Does that make sense?
It's opposed to your own nature because you have a new nature now.
New nature.
Right.
Okay.
And that's where I have a problem with this whole thing here, where he kind of talks about boiling this issue down. It's like all the stuff that we have to do to be Christ-like, let's just boil it down to these two things, grace and truth. No, let's boil it down to one thing, Jesus. Christ within you, the hope of glory. To me, that is more the issue of relationship, like you're talking about. It's not, if we boil it down to these two things, grace and truth, then it's still a doing thing. It's still something that I'm doing. But my relationship with Jesus Christ and Him dwelling within me makes those things flow out of me. Again, the grace being the operational power of God that flows through me. It's not my decision to do this and this. Now I don't have to do this, 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 and this. I only have to do this and this. It's like, no, I don't have to do any of that. I have to receive Jesus Christ. I have to allow Him to dwell within me, and I have to and to allow His virtue to flow through me and out of me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
And where I was going to personalize that was Paul struggled with this a lot. Probably like me, he struggled quite a bit. And this is Paul's conversation about what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I was thinking about when I was talking to you, because this really hit me this week, was that whole Barnabas-Paul argument over John Mark. And John Mark's a young kid, and he's failing. You know, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And so Barnabas and Paul get into an argument. Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. And Barnabas says, oh, no, there's great work for him. He goes on to be a writer of the New Testament. But he's afraid twice. I mean, he fails Paul twice.
Right.
And it was at the end of Paul's life where Paul, I think, learns how to be both a man of grace and truth, and that he talks about, you know, send me John Mark because I have need of him.
Right,
you know?
Right. Do any of you have any comments about this? I'd like to kind of open up the floor. You have an idea yet? Right. Yeah, and I'm sure we've all been victims of that.
Right.
You know, I'm just saying this because I love you, brother. I heard on the radio the other day this guy was talking about when he first became a Christian, and he was told to read the passage in Hebrews where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he didn't have a father, this guy that was speaking. He didn't have a father. Well, he had a father, but he didn't know his father. His father was out there somewhere. And when he became a Christian, the guy that the youth pastor that led him to the Lord knew that he didn't have a father. And he said, I want you to read this 100 times tonight. And he said, no, the guy was speaking figuratively, but I took it literally. And I went home and I opened my Bible to Hebrews and I read that thing 100 times, that one verse. And he said, by the time, he said it was around the 60th time that he just started to weep. Something broke in him and he just started to weep, realizing the grace of God, even though it's not in that, this grace is not the word used there, but that's the grace of God. That says, I will never leave you nor forsake you for any reason. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. It's just is. It's God's nature. And I think that's the emphasis that I wanted to have this morning. That it's not about what we do. It's about God's nature, His very nature, being revealed in us, being flowing through us, His power, His operational power, which is unconditional, that is the truth of grace. And to me, that would be a better, as I read these other scriptures, especially this last one, or the middle one, grace and truth, the law is given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The truth hit him. At about the 60th time that he read that verse, the truth hit him. And it was that unmerited, unconditional love and acceptance of God.
Yeah, that's what I was going to just comment on, was just part of the conversation Steve and I had was just the writer of Hebrews, very interesting, you should bring up that book. When he's talked about defining faith, he doesn't list things to do. He reveals, you know, again, it's he talks to about people who have done it kind of thing. And in John 14, Jesus does the same thing. He doesn't just simply say, be a good shepherd, you know, be good. He's also saying, I am the good shepherd. There's a lot of I am statements that are going on in there. And so remember, it's not about the dudes, it's about the personhood of Jesus just as much. Like Terry talked about the growth issue there. And that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at, don't see truth as just a process. You know, don't pistol whip people into the faith. I'm learning to build bridges, although I want to be a person who kind of has a bottom line. I'm recognizing the need to build bridges. And I'm learning that the relationships by far are more important than my idealism. How many of you have ever done the right thing, said the right thing, and then gone to bed alone because you're all by yourself there, and your idealism is keeping you warm at night, you know? And you told somebody, I remember, listen, Jennifer's here. Our church almost got split because somebody decided that this was D-Day to tell somebody what they thought about that person. They didn't have my permission. They didn't ever talk to me about the issue. And I only got a phone call in my message machine saying, Pastor John, I just wanted to tell you that I finally told so-and-so what I thought of them. And I'm like, you had no right. You had no right. And that's what I'm getting at. You know, that's my point, where it gets misstewarded. And you got to give me 5 seconds here.
There's like a hilarious video. Right here.
Let's end
okay,
with it.
Roll it.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh. Here he comes.
Give it volume.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see. And you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say, I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off while you were on your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. Alright, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
It was only one cigarette.
Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles. So that I can tell you this, you're all evil, there is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
My work here is through.
I would not have had the courage to show that. Oh, gosh. Oh, okay. How do we end this?
Aren't you glad that that's not Jesus?
Yes, amen. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's pray. Let's bring some dignity and some holiness back into this. Lord, we thank you that we can laugh in your presence and enjoy, Lord, the ridiculousness of that portrayal of you, Father. Jesus, you're not that way, and we love you for it. We thank you that you have accepted us, and you have made us your children, and you desire to just love us and equip us and perfect us, and you're just rejoicing in the fact that we're part of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing upon these people, and as we go now, Lord, may we just take this idea of grace and truth and manifest it in our lives and in the process of our relationships with other people. In Jesus' name.
Now, friends, how many know, Steve and I are, honestly, we are so linked in our theology about life. I mean, that's one thing. Steve has been a gift over the last 10 years. So just don't get what you're seeing here as any contention. This is something he wanted me to do, kind of play that little devil's advocate thing. And that's why we were doing it, is mainly to kind of provoke you to think about it, two different perspectives. And I would not have had the courage to do this without you saying it. I've been paralyzed all night long. I slept like 2 hours when you said we're good, because none of us really prepared. And so I thank
it's
you.
It's like a radio show, John. Yeah.
So there you go. I hope it wasn't too bad for you. God bless you guys. I'll see you later.
God bless you.